Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We continue our conversation on the emergent church movement. Shane Rosenthal joins us here in just a moment. You can join us as well. We have a few free phone lines, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. And we know that the people who are involved in the emergent church movement are internet savvy. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We would love to hear from those who are involved in an internet or in an emergent church movement, an e-service, an e-church. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest here in the second hour of this conversation, Shane Rosenthal. He's producer of the network radio program, The White Horse Inn. Shane, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, thanks for having me. It's a pleasure to be with you.
First of all, thanks a lot for the audio clips of the interview that you did with Brian McLaren, and you sent us a lot of raw audio from an emergent church conference. Thank you very much for the work.
Oh, no problem. It's my pleasure. By the way, there's like a balloon payment attached to that. Like 3 years from now, you'll get a bill.
All right, I'll let Jeff handle the details on that one. First of all, your general impression after your interview with Brian McLaren, leader of one of the leaders of the Emergent Church Movement, and others who attended the Emergent Church Conference,
I got to spend a good amount of time both in seminars and personally with Brian McLaren. I think he's a good guy. I got along with him really, really well. He's very very gracious and kind, and but we recognize, I think, that we are on two different streams. That is, two different, you know, we're in two entirely different philosophical and theological positions. We were upfront about our disagreements. Where we agree is the critique of where, you know, the modern culture has gone, with its overemphasis of the uses of reason. You know, modernism couldn't solve all our problems, and now there's a little bit more, little bit more caution when trying to figure out what to do about the situation. That we don't have a utopia, we haven't solved all the world's problems, et cetera, et cetera. And so there's a little bit more relativism. There's a little bit more tolerance to other views. He's strong on those issues. Where he's weak, I think, is his giving answers, his, you know, presenting a theological system, because he is appealing to so many different variant viewpoints. And I think, as your guest last hour was talking about, he actually is drawing fairly significantly from the Anabaptist tradition. And that's another thing that surprised me after spending a good amount of time with him, was that he did come across as very left of center politically, and there's a reason for that. Number one, there's a strong anti-war bent in the Anabaptist tradition, and there's also a very significant strong strain of the emphasis of community, because modernism was more about the individual and pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and postmodernism is a return to community. And because of that, there are some of the same themes that were dealt with in Marx's writings, you know, of communism. And so there's a return to some, you know, socialistic ideas that was a little bit of a surprise to me as well.
To the phones and to Alan, who listens in Santa Rosa, California. Alan, welcome to Issues Etc. Thanks for waiting.
And thank you, gentlemen. And I was just wondering if participants in this movement have perhaps a spirituality, a social concern, or is it a generational revolt against the elders, or if there's any theme at all that you can find in it?
That's a very good question. That was something that Dr. Horton and I were trying to sort out in the last hour as well. What do you think, Shane?
Could you rephrase the question? It broke up a little bit toward the end on my line.
It sounded as though Alan was asking, can you put a theme on the emergent church movement? Is this just kids rebelling against the traditions of their fathers, or is there a positive theme here, rather than just reacting to something else like liberalism or pop evangelicalism?
Yeah, I do think there is. You know, if you look at rock music, for example, you know, you had this sort of bland pop in the 70s, that was, you know, somewhat in the rock and roll tradition, but then in the early 90s, yes, you see, in the 70s, you sort of have What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. All You Need is Love by the Beatles. Paul McCartney, some people want to fill the world up with silly love songs. There's a positive sort of general drift to the tone. And then in the 90s, you have Kurt Cobain with Nirvana and Pearl Jam coming out with a totally different edgy sound, not just in style, but also in substance. You read Kurt Cobain's interviews, and he is really frustrated with the world that he finds himself in, because his parents were hippies, and they had this sort of utopian idea that we could all just love each other, but then they wind up hating each other, and they get divorced, and so he's living with in this post, you know, where the utopia sort of exploded. And I think that picture sort of helps to explain the emergent world, or at least what is drawing people to it. That is, in the world of fuzzy, you know, all we need is love evangelicalism, when that sort of turns to vinegar, there people come up and they're looking for air, and they're trying to ask a lot of questions. Where'd we go wrong? And in a number of cases, a lot of these guys are young, they're bright, they are sharp guys looking for answers, and they're asking the right questions. So I do think another thing, one of your callers in the last hour discussed was the fact that a lot of them come from mainline churches. That was my experience at the big San Diego convention. Seems to me like most everyone I talked to came from some kind of a mainline or independent. Sometimes they were previously fundamentalist kids, and they just weren't allowed the breathing room. So I think that at least explains a part of what draws people to emergent.
Alan, call us back. I'm going to send you a copy of this book we mentioned in the last hour, The Church in Emerging Culture. It might help answer some of the questions in more detail that you have as well. So give us a call back, 1-800-730-2727. Jamie listens in West Virginia. Jamie, thank you for waiting.
Oh, hey. I have a question concerning, I was listening to you describing some of the things you might expect in the church, soft couches and incest, and I'm like, I'm 20 years old, and that sounds very appealing. And I was just wondering if there was a way that if the theology, if sound theology was really getting through to that, could that be a legitimate set of worship, if there was a legitimate theology being put forth? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I know exactly what you're saying, Jamie, and thank you for the question. Shane, is the question the furniture here when you go into the emergent church?
Certainly, it's one part of the question. They radically have tried to change the methodology of how the church does church. Unfortunately, that's not the only issue. Very quickly into the game, you realize they are looking here at the not just the outside parts of the car that they're trying to refurbish. They're looking into the instruction manual and trying to reconfigure the engine. and they're ready. What's this part for? I don't. Does the car need a distributor? and basically, yeah, for Christianity to run, it needs a distributor cap.
Well, see, the problem with this is, to the unaware, they're going through the engine of the car and they're saying, I don't know what this is for. Maybe the car doesn't need it. Well, the fact that you don't know what it's for might tell you that you're not qualified to toss it away unless you know what role
yeah,
it plays.
Yeah, the danger with that perspective, though, or at least that posture, is that I do think that the church needs to listen to those questions and then answer them. Here's what that part is for.
Sure.
The problem is, often these guys are talking to themselves, and they don't really have good leadership sounding boards to answer those questions. So,
Jeff down in Frisco, Texas, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. I just had a comment and then a quick question. It seems like most of these fads have some type of historical issue behind them, either history disdained or ignorance of history or history out of context. And I just feel like if our churches and our Christian education institutions could do a better job of reminding people that a lot of these issues have already been addressed, that we wouldn't have as much of a propensity to be a fad-driven church. My question is this finally Clark Pinnock and process theology come to the common market?
That was a very perceptive question, Jeff. I was thinking exactly the same thing in our last hour's conversation. What do you say, Shane?
You know, I'm not sure if I see a relationship between some of the views of process theology and Pinnock. I don't see necessarily that it's that they're drinking from the same water fountain. Maybe there is something in the culture and in this cultural shift that we are experiencing that is responsible for both. That is, we are both, though the people in the emergent movement are very, very quick to point out sectarianism, they themselves have set themselves up as new authorities and are willing to chuck the distributor cap or other necessary parts of the Christian engine based on their own authority and their own viewpoint and their own perspectives. A lot of them are willing to go in there and do pretty remarkable things, set up their new church. I talked to one guy.
Why don't you hold that thought, and when we come back, I want to hear the story.
All right.
We're going to go to a break. Shane Rosenthal is our guest. We're talking about the emergent church movement. I should keep my eye on the clock. Shane is producer of the radio program The White Horse Inn. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. We'll let Shane finish his thought right after this.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What do Rick Warren and John Shelby Spong have in common? A lot more than you might think. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues Etc. journal titled Bible-Believing Liberals, and you can get a free complimentary copy of the next Issues Etc. journal by calling our resource line 1-800-737-0172. What's the relationship between classic liberal theology and the church growth movement? Find out with the next Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Plus, Uwe Simonetto of United Press International has written an article titled Race Relations and Luther's Doctrine of the Two Kingdoms. How can a biblical understanding of Christianity and culture help solve the racial divide in the church? It's all in the next Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details how Brent McGuire found Reformation truth at Harvard University, 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the emergent church movement. Shane Rosenthal is our guest. We have a few free phone lines open, 1-800-730-2727. Shane, before we went to the break, you were about to launch into a story in answer to the question why people in the emergent church movement feel the need to reinvent the church.
Yeah, I went to one of these seminars, what is the emergent church movement, in this San Diego conference just a month or so ago. And one of the pastors of a large emergent church congregation in Kansas City called Jacob's Well was walking through his perspective of the whole movement. And what's funny is everybody kept asking him, what is this thing? But they're so non-cognitive that it was hard to get a straight answer on just about anything. So he told a lot of stories. One of the stories he told was that it is he felt he had to start a church because he didn't feel God's presence anywhere, and he wasn't being fed anywhere, so he decided to feed himself. And but that's the essence, I think, of any sectarian movement, I'm not fitting in with any of the recognized leaders of Orthodox Christianity anywhere, so I'm going to do my own thing. And to connect it with the Clark Pinnock thing, I do think that there is clearly, we're in an age that is more willing to chuck classical Christianity in various forms than any other. This movement, I mean, the open theism, we're chucking out classical conceptions of God.
Well, would something like open theism, this idea that God is in process, he is not omnipotent or not omniscient, certainly, and he's kind of, if he's uncertain about the future, he might even also be unknowing about the future, and he's still figuring it out, too. Would that fit in the general kind of mindset of the emergent church movement in some of its corners?
In some of the corners, yeah. I mean, they're allowing a lot of different perspectives in. What I've found is that, you know, a lot of the people that come are looking for resources to put in their tool bag and how they do ministry. And you will have a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds. Some of them will say, you know, I went to one seminar, and I'm not sure if I'm willing to go all the way with him on this thing. He was talking about some pretty crazy things. So you'll have someone in a seminar sort of say, maybe we have been too Greek in our formation of the Trinity, but by and large, most of them are still, you know, putting forth the Apostles' Creed kind of Christianity. That's as basic as it gets, though. There's no distinction between Catholic and Eastern Orthodox and Protestant anymore. Those distinctions have blurred. It's Christ. It's living the Christ life, and that's the thing too. Is it's mostly about living the Christian life, not about Christ himself and him crucified. It's not about his story primarily. It's about our story and living out the Christian life in community. That's the animating thing about the emergent movement.
I want to come back to that concept of community a little later in our conversation. First, let's talk with Gabriel in Kansas City. Gabriel, welcome.
Hello, thank you. I'm on a cell phone, so forgive me if my voice cuts out. Just tell me to repeat something. I went to some of these churches. I'm in Kansas City, Missouri, and Jacob's Well is actually right up the street from where I live. But I'm curious what, if anyone has done any research or knows, what versions of the Bible are they using, and do they speak strongly against any particular version?
That's a good question, Gabriel. You were there at a big San Diego conference there. And I'm certain that subjects like that must have come up in some venue. Did you get in on any of the conversations, Shane?
I'm trying to think now what version we were using. I believe it was mixed. I think there were some using the NIV, some the ESV, some may have been even using the TNIV, which is the sort of gender neutral, because some of these guys do sort of lean politically left. But I think it's a mixed bag. I don't think it's monolithic in terms of Bible translation.
J.C. listens in Sunnyvale, California. J.C., welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, thanks. I heard of this one verse in the Bible, and I am sorry that I don't know where it is, but you might recognize it. It goes like this, where the light shineth more and more onto the full day. It seems to be that text would be abused as far as this process theology or whatever, insofar as it gives us an excuse to reinvent Christianity and put everything on the table for evaluation, and so therefore ecclesiology and 2,000 years of Christian history and tradition, and just we don't need to think about that. We can just not have any confidence and just recreate our own Christianity.
JC, thanks for the call. Shane, what Bible passages did you hear? I mean, every movement's got its own Bible passage. Church growth movement always goes to Paul writing the Corinthians, to the Jews I was a Jew, and to the Greeks I was a Greek, all things to all men. Every movement has its flagship Bible passages. Could you discern what it was for the emergent church?
None really stand out. Most of their one of the speeches by Brian McLaren was a large sweep of philosophical history culminating in the modernism and its reaction in the postmodern movement. There were conferences and forums presentations on how do we interpret scripture, they were basically dealing with the fact that everyone has their own their own community and their own baggage that they're bringing into the interpretive thing. So there is no pure interpretation, which I think you and I would both agree that none of us come as a blank slate to the text. But some of us argue that our tradition that we bring to it is correct because it's correctly informed by other scripture.
Well, it's an irrational leap to say just because there are varied interpretations, therefore there must be no true interpretation.
Exactly, right. I mean, people tell me that all the time. They say, you know, well, that's your interpretation. And I always say, yes. I very rarely try and convince people of other people's interpretations. The question is my interpretation correct? Not just the fact that it's my interpretation. Let me defend my interpretation for you. Here's why I believe I'm correct.
Tim is listening in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. Tim, thank you for being patient. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Are there any differences or similarities between the seeker-sensitive, the Word of Faith, and the emergent church movements?
Oh, there's some huge differences, but that's a good place to start, Tim. Thank you. Shane, how do you draw the lines here? We said before with Mike Horton that in a lot of ways the emergent church movement is a reaction to the seeker-oriented movement.
Yeah, it's kind of like two children, though, of the same parent. You have the seeker-sensitive movement in the Bill Hybels world. And some of these guys, the pastor I mentioned earlier, the pastor of Jacob's Well, he says he is a Bill Hybels guy, though he's critical of him at points. They are trying to figure out how to, do church in the modern world, and they are somewhat still using that model. And I've read some articles to that effect as well. But they are certainly dealing with a different audience to match the faith up to. Whereas the Bill Hybels world, the seeker sensitivity was looking at suburban residents of the Chicago area, and now we're dealing with the Gen X and Gen Y crowd who have a different attitude. They're asking different questions. They are more willing to dabble in various traditions. They, like the one caller, I think Jamie from West Virginia, she found that some of the descriptions of the emergent movement very appealing. There's a reason for that. There was a great article in a magazine called Relevant Leader, which outlined some of the perspectives of the modern versus the postmodern. And one of the things it mentioned was that modernist views sort of, they say, tell me something, but the postmodernist says, involve me. Hmm. One is more visual, the other is more logical, and certainly the postmodern is much more interested in the visual, the storytelling. It's a TV world. One is more interested in community, the other the individual, and these are all unquestioned. They just are brought in subconsciously, and it affects our desires.
Shane Rosenthal is our guest. We're talking about the emergent church movement. We'll be right back with more of your phone calls. Much of what passes for Christian devotional material nowadays ends up being not so much a study of God's Word, but sanctified and sometimes not so sanctified self-reflection. Do you want to avoid self-centered devotion? Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Lord Will Answer, is a daily prayer catechism. It provides daily devotions grounded in God's Word, the historic creeds of the Church, and the prayers of the Church. This book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and order The Lord Will Answer, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. There on the homepage, you'll find The Lord Will Answer, a daily prayer catechism.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. He's going to be one of the speakers at a Confessional Christian Worldview seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd, at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin. Dr. Schmidt, you're going to be speaking about Islam. How great a threat is Islam to Western civilization?
Probably a very big threat, and let me just give you a few examples. It is advocating certain things in its religion. For example, liberty and justice are very, very different among Muslims, and as they gain power, that influence is going to affect Western culture. For example, Christian influence removed the Lex Talionis principle, or an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, which is still very much present in the Sharia law of Islam. Slavery is another example. Slavery has been outlawed in the West, in the United States, back in the late 1800s, in England in 1833, and throughout the British Empire. Slavery, however, still in existence in a number of Islamic countries. Moreover, Islam sees nothing wrong with slavery. It's advocated in the Quran. Marriage or monogamy may very well be affected because Islam allows a man up to 4 wives at one time. In addition to that, he, a given man, may have some concubines. Now, we know from Western culture has very much been influenced by Christianity, and so we have laws of monogamy, not polygyny or polygyny, whatever, however you want to use it. Also, sexual morality may very well be affected. We are already a rather licentious society. But in Islam, for example, the Quran sees woman very much as a sex object. In the second chapter of the Quran, Surah 2, it talks about the woman being a field in which a man plows. A very, well, I don't know what you want to call it, graphic picture of using woman in a sexual manner or the sexual object. Even the sanctity of life may be altered or in some way affected. In Islam, the body is only sacred if you are an Islamic person. If you deny Allah or are an unbeliever or an infidel, the person's life is expendable. And so these are just some of the things that I can see in the future as Islam gains in population in Western Europe, even in this country, will very much affect the, or have an impact on our culture.
For more information about a Confessional Christian Worldview seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd, at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin, 6 nights lodging, all meals provided, at a cost starting at $400, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Schwann Center logo, or call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848.
First and foremost is that they have a greater understanding of what it is to be Christian, and more importantly, what it is to be Lutheran in this day and age.
Pastor Scott Clems of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about the goals for the young men who attend Christ Academy 2005.
Christ Academy allows high school men to become a full, equal partner in the life of the seminary for 2 weeks every June. They attend chapel 4 times a day with the student body and faculty and staff. They go to classes for 3 or 4 hours a day, regular classes taught by the seminary faculty and staff. They become tight as a community and join together in prayer and greater understanding of Lutheran theology.
For more information about Christ Academy 2005, call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, 1-800-481-2155, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the emergent church movement. Shane Rosenthal is our guest. He's producer of the network radio program, The White Horse Inn. I'd love to hear from some of the folks involved in the emergent church movement. You go to an e-service and e-church. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Listening in Washington, D.C., Perrin is on the line. Perrin, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I have a comment of sort and then a question at the end.
Sure.
My comment was in response to a caller that you had in the previous hour. He was talking about a pastor and wife that pastor in Michigan, and they were saying that they're not sure that they've actually figured the Bible out. And he was actually referring to Rod Bell, who pastors Mars Hill Bible Church. And I just want to defend him and just say that he does believe in the inherent word of the Bible, and that he believes that Jesus did die on the cross for our sins. And that even though as we make these vast generalizations, that we just be careful that that we know that when we make those generalizations, we're including people who are not necessarily all going off on the deep end like some of these folks are. But my question is whether or not your opinions and your criticisms could be viewed like the, Jesus viewed the Sadducees and Pharisees back in his day.
All right, Perrin, thank you very much. So Perrin has played a bit of the Pharisee card for us here. Let's deal first of all with his comment at the beginning that we are necessarily going to be involved in generalization. What we're talking about is something as broad as the emergent church movement, Shane Rosenthal.
Well, I do think that that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not criticized for being judgmental being, you know, careful about what they're teaching. Basically, the criticism from Jesus about the Sadducees was not that they didn't believe in the scriptures, and the Pharisees was that they added so many traditions, and they refused. They didn't see Christ in the scripture. Clearly, in the New Testament, you have a lot of writing about judgment being a good thing in the house of God and not in the outside of the house of God. I mean, that's the thing that always perplexes me about modern Christianity. Evangelicals, it seems, and fundamentalists are so quick to judge the world for their worldliness. When Paul says, "Who are you to judge the world? God will deal with them." But you are to deal with the person who claims to be a brother and yet lives inconsistent with that profession or teaches something contrary. Paul names people specifically, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, for leading people astray with false views. This is something that we should be talking about, though charitably, and we shouldn't be quick to pronounce someone as not a brother before we've carefully investigated. Both Todd and I and the previous guest, Michael Horton, we're not saying these people are not Christians. We are saying some of the views from our perspective are somewhat dangerous, especially insofar as they undermine the preaching of the gospel because it's in its foundation in the Word of God.
And I should also point out two things. First of all, that as we've been dealing with this in this hour and the last hour, from the vantage point of Brian McLaren, who's one of the loudest voices in the emerging church movement, Brian McLaren does have a problem with the concept of Scripture alone, and he's completely upfront about that. He doesn't completely trash Scripture, but he has a problem with the sola scriptura concept. Now, Perrin, if you're interested, I've got an article I can send you. Just email me at twilken@kfuo.org, twilken at kfuo.org. I'm going to send you an article I've written called Playing the Pharisee Card to kind of reinforce some of the things Shane had to say there. twilken@kfuo.org. Well, Joel writes us from St. Peter's, Missouri. I was wondering if you could provide an explanation between Reformation worship styles versus the worship styles of the emergent church movement. Specifically, how is worship defined by the emergent church movement? What did you discover, Shane?
Well, I think Mike touched on this in the previous hour, but to put it a bit in a big context, I mean, I think the Reformation Church was basically it came out of the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church had, at the time of the Reformation, had a lot of emphasis on the visual. So there was this a lot of stained glass windows and a lot of drama in the sacrifice of the Mass, and what the Reformation did is it said, look, we are here to tell a story, and we are going to proclaim Christ and Him crucified, and we are also going to administer the sacraments. And so it's primarily about word and sacrament. That's what worship is all about. And it's a divine dialogue where God speaks to us in His word, and we sing back to Him and pray and praise. So it's word, sacrament, prayer, praise. That's what a Reformation church looks like. And if you go to an emergent church, what you'll find is sort of going back to the medieval emphasis of the visual. There's a little strong emphasis on visual. Sometimes it's in various art forms or projectors, which give you different images of things Christian, like Bibles or of stained glass windows. And you have incense. You have a lot of the smells of bells. Sometimes it's comfy couches. Sometimes it's liturgical like churches, but a strong emphasis on that. And then there's also not so much a strong emphasis on telling the story of who Christ is, but a much, much stronger emphasis on our community and our experience of faith. And that is the story. And a lot of a strong emphasis on testimony and sharing in a lot of these churches, there's an emphasis on the sacraments, but it's our experience of the sacraments, our experience of togetherness. And that, I think, gets to be somewhat, the emphasis is not on orthodoxy, it's on orthopraxy. They will say that. Here's a quote from one of the guys I talked to. He says, "We describe our churches in one way, but it doesn't match the reality of what we do. Our belief is simply what we do. We can describe what we do, but the reality of what we believe is simply what we do. So if you want to know what we believe, come to our church." One guy says, "We don't even give out a doctrinal statement to people who call. because that's just shorthand. Oh, that's the kind of community you are. So in other words, we're concerned with orthodoxy, that we don't care about orthopraxy. So there's a way of being Christian that's destructive, and you can have all the right beliefs in your head, and you can have all the right information, but if your life is shaped by 21st century American materialism, and the church just becomes one more thing you consume, then what does it matter what you believe when there's no community that shapes your salvation? That's what this guy said. So ultimately, they're undermining the word, because basically, from our perspective, doctrine is the summation of biblical content. And we want to say, yes, the church is about that. It's about that story of who Christ was, the fulfillment of the ages, the messianic hope who delivered mankind. That's what Christianity is about, not our experience first. McLaren himself said in a question I asked him, how do you define orthodoxy? Basically, it was the community. It's the community comes together, and the word doesn't primarily create truth. It's the truth creates, the community creates the truth.
Chantry listens in China, and he writes this. It is made clear often on your show that there are many churches, many movements, and, well, cults that plague the name and body of Christ. And while I've never encountered the emergent church movement, I've encountered my share of problems with the church. My question is this. When we encounter these movements, emergent church, church growth, contemporary style, etc., what do we do? How do we share the gospel to either the pastors or parishioners who are happy, who are feeling good with that church, because these movements, as I think was pointed out earlier in the program, are so delicious to Americans. When you are chewing them, they are so tasty, it is honestly very difficult not to come across as a bad guy. The person you are talking with is often happy with their quote-unquote gospel and are hurt that you would want to attack their quote-unquote gospel when they feel happy or currently see their church grow or find acceptance in that movement home. Again, that's from Chantry in China. Your response, Shane?
Well, I do think that many of our churches in this country today are more interested in self-fulfillment than in hearing a message about a dead rabbi who didn't stay dead. And there's a big difference between those two things. Yeah, that story, it doesn't seem like it on the surface of a dead rabbi, that there's some weird stuff going on about this guy. It doesn't seem like it'll change your life. It just sounds like a weird story. That's what they're talking about in the book of Acts. And what American Christians are into is what can I use to help fix me, because I'm feeling broken. One of the guys I talked to at the Emergent convention said he was feeling burnout for so many years. He went up to a Benedictine monastery, spent time, and became really good friends with the monk. Now he's now my spiritual mentor, and he is really helping shape the way we do church at the Emergent Church. And that, again, it's what I need because I feel broken, and helping me, giving me a resource. Yeah, that makes him happy, so that's great. But there's no discernment there. Classically, Protestants have argued that Roman Catholics have a distorted view of the gospel. Well, all of a sudden, that whole debate is gone. Now we're just open to any alternate, any perspective of the rule of Saint Benedict as a way for the best way to live out the Christian life. I think that's because we have the model of self-fulfillment, of the pragmatism that is pushing how we do church.
Sounds like if the emergent church movement really wanted to go back and reevaluate something, maybe they should reevaluate that presupposition that the church is ultimately about self-fulfillment and my own experience of God, rather than God coming to me in an objective way through His Word, through His sacraments, and delivering to me an objective reality that really doesn't depend on how I feel about it or how I experience it. That is Christ's death and resurrection on the cross for me. Shane Rosenthal is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes, talking about the emergent church movement. Shane is producer of the network radio program, The White Horse Inn. Our email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you looking for a vacation this summer where you can relax, renew, and refocus? Well, I have just the opportunity for you. It's a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd at the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center in Trago, Wisconsin. It's about 2 hours from Minneapolis. Not only will you have the chance to relax in the beauty and serenity of the picturesque Namekagon River, two private lakes, miles of hiking trails, and abundant wildlife, but you'll also have the opportunity to refocus and renew by listening to instruction from Issues Etc. regular guests Gene Edward Veith, Alvin Schmidt, and Angus Manouge. Now, for more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848. Ask for information on a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd in northern Wisconsin. 1-800-577-4848. The Emergent Church Movement is our subject. Shane Rosenthal is our guest for the final 10 minutes here on Issues Etc. He's producer of the radio program, The White Horse Inn. You can check out the website of The White Horse Inn by going first to our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the section titled Links right there on the left side of the homepage. Click there, scroll down, you'll find Mike Horton and The White Horse Inn. You can even listen to a recent program that they did on the Emergent Church Movement, issuesetc.org. Click links, look for Mike Horton and the White Horse Inn. Shane, I was reading the Christianity Today assessment of the Emergent Church Movement. And, of course, on the web you can also find Brian McLaren's kind of tit-for-tat response to their treatment of the Emergent Church Movement.
Yeah, I saw that myself.
One of the things that I found quite interesting was the Christianity Today article seemed to focus on how much this movement is, or at least seems to be, about style, even down to things like hairstyles and weird hair and piercings and how strange your goatee can look. How much is the Emergent Church Movement about style?
It's funny that one of the meetings that I was at, that question came up, and it kind of ticks off the leaders. They say, you know, basically, that we get that critique a lot, but it's so not about that. We live in a very visual culture, he said, and therefore your visual presence in this day and age is so important, and that's why everybody has such cool hair. but you know, you can see in that comment that we are living in a culture where we're obsessed with style and being hip and relevant and we're not countercultural in a unique way. We are basically the part and parcel of the way postmodern kids everywhere look, and that's part of the deal. There is clearly more at stake here than just style, but it's a big part of it.
When we hear leaders of the Emergent Church Movement use a few terms, I would like you, to the best of your ability, explain to our listeners what they mean by these common words. When we hear them use the word community, what do they mean?
Well, community is, for me, the center of that holds all the spokes that makes the thing stable. Community is the place where you experience your life in Christ, where the word is mediated. It's not just you individually, but it's the word in the community, and it is the place where you are. Probably what we should do is we should say that's not a bad thing. There's a strong sense of individualism in American Christianity that needs to be. The pendulum swing needs to come back a little bit towards the reemphasis of community, and that's why it's happening, is because there has been a dearth there. I do think in the emergent church, though, there's an overemphasis on community, because ultimately we are formed by the word, not by community itself. We are formed by, we are people, the word creates the community, not vice versa.
And I've heard, I think it was one of the e-church movement leaders who said, well, we don't so much talk about unity of the church, but we talk about community.
Right.
What is the distinction being made there?
Well, again, they're very eclectic, and so they have no problem having people in a large communion service at a convention from lots and lots of different denominations, where you don't have to make a profession of faith to come in, and everyone's welcome, and it's this eclectic tradition or a collection of people from various traditions that are all welcome aboard, and so it's fellowship and the experience of sharing in Christ with all these people, with Christ isn't very clearly defined, the gospel isn't clearly proclaimed, we're all having this wonderful experience. And that really, I think, is it for me. One guy told me, I believe that we have a myth in Christianity, and it's called evangelism, and that we're called to go reach people. I don't believe that we are. I don't believe that we're called to target people. I don't believe any of those things, because what it does is make the church about something. He actually told me that. I believe what we are called to do is have an experience of God, an experience of Christ that at a primary level shapes our identity as beloved. And so that experience of God in Christ winds up being played out in community rather than as individuals. And then that's a huge problem, because the church is not about something that you go and tell your neighbor information, cognitive. It's an experience that you live and it forms your community. That reminded me, when I heard it, a lot of the liberalism that was reacting against the orthodoxy of previous years in, say, the 1920s. And J. Gresham Machen criticized that by writing this. This is in the 1920s. We ought never to set present communion with Christ, as so many people are doing, in opposition to the gospel. We ought never to say that we are interested in what Christ does for us now, but not so much interested in what he did long ago. Do you know what soon happens when men talk that way? The answer is only too plain. They lose all contact with the real Christ. What they call Christ in the soul soon comes to have little to do with the actual person, Jesus of Nazareth. Their religion would really remain essentially the same if history should prove that Jesus ever never existed. In other words, they come to substitute the imaginings of their own hearts for what God has revealed. They substitute mysticism for Christianity as the religion of their souls. And that, I think, is the danger.
Are we looking in the emergent church movement, in the worst case of the emergent church movement, not generalizing to everyone involved in this thing, but to kind of the most extreme of this reaction, at a post-Christian church?
Well, it clearly has. Here's where I would put my claim here, is that what we're trying to do is put warning signs up that could happen. You and I would probably both agree that Rome is a false church, but there are many people, many true believers within it, and who, when their head hits their pillow, they're trusting in Christ alone as their hope, because they know that they're sinful wretches. There may not be many in the church who knows Rome's theology, the bishops and deacons, etc., but there are many people who know themselves to be sinners. In the same way, there may be many people in the emergent movement who are sort of caught up and tossed by every wind of doctrine, or lack thereof, in this movement, because it does seem to be a reaction against doctrine, which is one of the strongest dangerous signs for me. Because of that, I do fear that there will be a strong tendency towards sectarianism, towards being led by feelings and emotions, and there will be splits because of that. I fear for the future of it that basically it will lead people further and further away from the clear tenets of Christianity revealed in the Bible.
Shane, a real quick email and 30 seconds no more for your response. This is from Jason in Denton, Texas. I'd like to interject one point into the discussion. I know that this probably is not your intent, but one could come away from this discussion thinking that any church that has some of these visual elements, stained glass windows, incense, etc., is bad or wrong or somehow e-church-ish. Perhaps it should be said that Orthodox Lutheran/Christian churches certainly can use these things rightly without them becoming the focus. 30 seconds for a response.
Yeah, clearly it's not a throwing out the baby with the bathwater here. We are not saying that all those elements are bad, we are saying is that if that's the major thing that church is about is the visual presentation, then we're dealing with trouble. I don't really deal much with that's the icing on the cake. The real issue is what the cake is made of.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our automated resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues, Etc. journal. It contains my article called Bible-Believing Liberals, or to make a credit card donation to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Shane Rosenthal, thank you for being our guest.
Been my pleasure.
Shane is a producer of the network radio program The White Horse Inn. So how do you sum it up? Mystical, that is experience-oriented? Yes. Postmodern, certainly. Eclectic, theologically and in every other way, without a doubt. Provisional, that is, everything's still in process. Yes. Tradition-friendly? Yes, on their own terms. Is the church something that we are at liberty to invent and reinvent as it suits our whims, our needs, or perhaps we even think the needs of a society that can no longer hear the message of the church as it used to be? You know, that's a big presupposition. The church is ours to somehow reinvent, to remake, to reshape. It's one that's also entirely false. The church does not belong to us. It is not our church. It is Christ's church. He has built it. He has made it. He has founded it on his death and resurrection. And we are not at liberty to change it. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.